Well, good morning and welcome. Welcome the visitors here with us. Not just visitors. Welcome back, Vince. It's good to have you with us again. Well, Brother Howard, you could have kept going with your devotions there. Really enjoyed it, and it would have been just fine to let you do that and take my place. But it is a blessing to be gathered, and a privilege to be gathered here to worship together on Christmas Eve day, I guess you call it, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is a privilege, it's a blessing, and I want to do my part here. On a different note, I would definitely offer my services to anyone who wants to lower this stage. Just feels so disconnected. Maybe I'm just used to a classroom, I know, but I don't know. Just don't like the disconnect. So anyway, that's a totally different subject. Let's talk about Christmas. It's Christmas Eve day, and so it hardly seems fitting to talk about something, anything other than Christmas. And so I would like to do that here this morning. There's a lot of things we can think about when we think about Christmas, and last Sunday, Marios in his devotions, he had asked us, where does your mind go when you think about Christmas? And so we had some feedback on that, and I think one of the things that was mentioned was gifts. And I would like to talk about gifts this morning. Christmas gifts. I guess that's what you could title the sermon, Christmas gifts. I wasn't sure what to title it. I would like to talk about, first of all, just like to look at some of the history of Christmas and gift giving specifically in Christmas, where that came from, why we do it, and also then look at the gifts that God gave us at Christmas, on the very first Christmas, or through Christ. So why and where, or how and where did Christmas and gift giving originate? Well, maybe before we get there, society today, gifts are a big deal. It is estimated that this year, the Americans will spend on average $920 for gifts. That's just on average, and that's down a little bit from last year at $930, but still up from 2021 at $835. And of course, retailers know this, and they market it that way. They market accordingly, and last year, $936.3 billion was spent for Christmas. Now, it wasn't just gifts. I don't think that was just Christmas in general, but that's a lot of money, $936 billion. So it is a big deal. So where did it start? How did we get the name Christmas? We know we're celebrating Christ's birth, but where did this gift-giving and everything originate? Well, there was back in the Roman time, they had a Roman festival that was to Saturnalia, was what they called it, and it was to the Roman god of harvest. And those celebrations took place in December. I think it was like December 17 through 23 is when they celebrated this to this god, Saturn. And it was almost a Thanksgiving. They were thanksgiving for the harvest that they had gotten that year. And so sacrifices, public banquets, private gift giving was part of it. And, of course, partying. And during that time, social standing was not recognized. So they actually would, the masters would actually be table waiters for their servants and their slaves. There was just, you just did away with social class during that time. Everyone just had a good time. And, of course, gift giving was part of that. And bosses would often give a gratuity to their workers. They called it a sigillarium. It was a name they called this giving of a bonus, really, so that their workers could go buy gifts to give when it was time to give gifts. And so this bonus, Christmas bonus, I don't know if that's still the same thing, but they did that. And it was celebrated widely throughout the empire. Some of the pagan holidays or ceremonies were more localized and regional, whereas this Saturnalia was celebrated throughout the empire. And of course, everyone loved it. Just the carefree spirit, the generous gift-giving, lavish entertainment. The Romans loved it. And so everyone loved it. And especially even your slaves and your lower class loved it because they could be part of it. Everyone was equal. And so when the empire Constantine came along, we know that he was the one who converted to Christianity and try to bring the Roman Empire under Christian morals and guidelines. And so one of the things he did was he slowly tried to phase out all the pagan holidays because obviously they're not Christian. And so he was phasing out these holidays, but he ran into a problem when he got to Saturnalia because everyone loved it and it was widespread. And so he knew that if he just said, it just banned the holiday, banned the celebration, that his empire would rebel. People would not like it, and it would cause a lot of havoc. And so he decided, instead of banning it, we'll just replace it. And so he replaced it with Christmas, called it Christmas. And he said, we're going to celebrate Christ's birth. And so that's what he did. And so then a lot of the old traditions kind of came into the new. Of course, they had to have some connection, and gift-giving was one of them because they gave gifts in the old one. And so in the new one, he said, now we're giving gifts because the wise men gave gifts to Jesus, and that's why we're going to give gifts. And so they kept a lot of the same old traditions, but they just, Constantine said, it's because of Christ's birth. That's why we're doing this. And so that was kind of the start of Christmas, or where the roots of it are, and the gift-giving. But the gift-giving was also influenced by Nicholas of Myra. He was just a generous man, and he lived during that same time frame there in Constantine's rule during the Roman Empire. He would have lived over that same time frame, not right in the Roman Empire, but right on the fringes of it. Anyway, he was a very generous man. There's lots of stories out there. Now, they're not sure how many of them are true, because a lot of what we know about St. Nick was legend. There wasn't a whole lot written down when he lived. It was after he died, people were like, oh, we should really remember him. And so they started writing stuff down. And so they're not actually sure how many of those stories are accurate. But he was a generous fellow, and then he was venerated as a saint, and he was known as St. Nicholas. And obviously, Santa Claus comes from that. And his feast day of St. Nicholas was December 6th. And so they kind of ironically, everything landed in December. And so that kind of fueled the gift giving, because people wanted to remember St. Nick, and so they would give gifts as well. And so it tied right into the whole tradition of Christmases. So those two combined really fueled the Christian holiday of Christmas and gift-giving along with that. And then we fast forward hundreds of years into coming to America. And of course, Christmas took on lots of different shapes as it went into the different countries, as it migrated from the Roman Empire into different countries. They all had their own traditions. But we get to the Americas, and of course, you know, America was made from lots of different people from lots of different places, and so they kind of all brought their idea of Christmas. The Puritans rejected it. They didn't have anything to do with the Roman Catholic faith or tradition, and they said, that would have come out of the Roman Empire. And so they banned Christmas, the Puritans did, and there are stories of non-Puritans that made merry on Christmas, and they were severely reprimanded by the community leaders for doing that. New England, the state of New England in 1776 was 75% Puritan. So it was a very long time before the state of New England ever celebrated any Christmas, because they were outnumbered by the Puritans, which said, you will not celebrate Christmas. And then in 1870, we have Christmas becoming a national or a federal holiday here in the U.S. So in light of this pagan roots and its tendency to be overdone in our society, is Christmas and gift giving a bad or a good thing? I know different families have different ideas on that, on Christmas and giving gifts, and I am not here to say you should or should not. I think if you read Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, Colossians 2, they all, I believe, speak to this, or they apply to this subject, and that's where each one of us needs to have our own personal convictions if and how we're going to celebrate Christmas, what that's going to look like. And we need to know why we do what we do at Christmas. And we need to respect each other's views on Christmas. If we decide to, you know, if you have a brother that decides that we're not going to give gifts and that's their tradition, and you invite them over for a Christmas party and have all your gifts stacked there, that's probably not a good idea. And if you're the brother that does not give gifts, you know, the tendency is, well, I'm holier than you because I don't give gifts. And so we have that. Paul talks about that there in Romans 14 about in respect of holy days and eating meats, and, you know, we need to respect each other's views on that, because when it comes down to it, just because the meat was offered to idols doesn't mean that I can't eat it. It's going to hurt me because we're in Christ, and idols are nothing. And so it's kind of the same idea here. Just because Christmas has its roots in a pagan holiday, that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It doesn't have to be, because those pagan gods were pointless. And so we celebrate Christmas because of Christ. My mom's love language was definitely gift-giving. And so she was just the happiest when she was giving gifts. She was happy in general, but she was the happiest when she was giving gifts. And she did it very lavishly. And so all the Christmases I remember were gifts. We always had gifts involved. But my parents did a great job in bringing Christ into our Christmas. I feel like, I think one of my first memories of Christmas that I can remember very clearly was, I don't even know how old I was, but I just remember Mom always stacked the gifts there in the corner of the living room. A nice little stack there. And as a little boy, you just couldn't wait to get your fingers on those things. And I remember we all gathered around there, and we sang some songs, sang some Christmas carols. And then my sister played piano for a while. And I'm like, okay, it's about time to get the show on the road here. Let's like open some gifts. You know, surely it's now. And we get done, and we're sitting there for a little bit. And Dad's like, all right, let's read the Christmas story. Gotta be kidding. We went through all this and we still gotta read the Christmas story? And I still remember that so vividly. And you know, he sent a message. He sent a message that I never forgot. And that is, what is the point of Christmas? It's not those gifts stacked there in the corner. They can take as long as they want. What really matters is Christ. And it's not all about the gifts. And I still remember that. And the Christmas story still means a lot to me. So I think it's important, as we establish our family traditions, that we bring Christ into the center of our homes. For us and our children, for ourselves and our children, that we know why we do what we do at Christmas. Why we go caroling. Why do we do gifts if we do gifts? Whether we do gifts or not, why do we do the things we do at Christmas? And we kind of talked about that before, about our traditions and why do we do them. But you know, if we do gift giving, I do believe we can do it in moderation. Philippians 4:5, let all things be done in moderation. You know, sometimes, well, Jesus talks about the people that give alms just to be seen of men. You know, are we giving gifts just to make an impression? Or do we give gifts because we really care about someone? You know, and appreciate what they've done for us. And the other thing I think that I need to remember is that, you know, gifts, these earthly things, they'll make us happy. You know, that's the other thing that we can kind of forget about during Christmas is all things, especially as children, you know. We need more things, and we need to remember and help our children understand that, you know what, these things aren't what make us happy. They're not going to last forever. But there are things that will make us happy and that will last forever. And that's what I would like to talk about here this morning, mostly. Things that will make us happy and last forever. God's Christmas gifts, if you will. So I'd like to talk about some. Now, there's lots of things that God has given us, but I'd like to talk about some of the things that God has given us, gifts that God has given us at the very first Christmas, if you will, or at Christ coming as a baby. And of course, like we heard this morning, he didn't stop there. And that's really, a lot of these gifts I'm going to talk about only exist because he went to the cross and he rose again. And so we remember them because he came at Christmas, but a lot of them, it was not at Christmas when they were given necessarily. So I'd like to take our eyes off the earthly for a little bit and just focus on some of these, the heavenly side of this. And I have a little acrostic here that I would like to fill out, just use as a guide, maybe help us to remember a little bit more the gifts here that I want to talk about. So you can turn to Luke 2. I am going to try to work out of the Christmas story and for these gifts, try to pull these gifts out of the Christmas story and then use other verses. I'll be looking at a lot of other verses to build on those gifts. And so you don't feel like you have to turn to all those verses. There's quite a few of them, and I plan to try to move through them fairly quickly. But Luke 2. And let's just start. We'll read 1 through 7 to start out with here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so the first gift that we see here is Christ. Christ is obviously the whole reason for Christmas. So without Christ, we wouldn't have any of these other gifts. But the first gift, the greatest gift that we got at Christmas, that we have at Christmas, is Christ. Isaiah 53:4. Or a couple verses here in Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a gift. What a gift that helped us in a way that we could have never helped ourselves. And as Paul would say, an unspeakable gift. We've all gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We could not help ourselves. Right along with Christ came truth. And as you'll notice, I'm not going to be going through these in order. I was trying to go more to order of thought, which is going to put them in random order, but we'll get it all filled out here at the end. Truth. So with Christ, we have the gift of truth coming. John 1:14, and the Word, talking of Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in another reference we have where in Psalms he says, thy word is truth. And so we have the Word coming in the flesh at Christmas, or at that night when Jesus came to earth, and we have truth. And truth is a gift. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that truth is still setting people free today. And it's a gift that we have, the truth coming in Christ. Let's read Luke. Let's jump down to 36-38. So we're going to be kind of jumping around here in the story, but with truth, the truth sets us free, and that freedom gives us hope. With truth comes hope. And if we read in, 36 through 38, Luke 2, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And it doesn't actually say hope here, but in verse 38, spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Hope. Looking for that Redeemer, that redemption. Now there is hope. They were looking, they were hoping, and now that hope is real. And so, hope is a gift that we receive at Christmas through Christ. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Without God, without Christ, having no hope. I don't quite fully grasp what that feels like. having no hope, none. In the year 2000, there was a Russian nuclear submarine, the Kursk. Had 118 men on board, and it was in a training exercise in the Barents Sea. And they had hydrogen peroxide-fueled torpedoes, which was kind of an experimental thing, on board, and one exploded. And it triggered an explosion of a couple others around it. And, of course, the vessel sank to the bottom of the sea, but 23 men survived, and they barricaded themselves in the good half of the submarine. It was a watertight section. And there they were, the bottom of the sea, in this vessel that they knew would not come up. Talk about no hope. No hope. I don't know what that would feel like. And yet there was a tiny bit of hope for these guys, because there were supposedly men up there looking out for them and maybe going to come down and save them. So they had a little bit of hope. They had more hope than we have without Christ. And those men did try. They made several attempts to rescue these fellows, but unsuccessfully, 5 days later, they died. God gave us the gift of hope at Christmas. We have hope. But now in Christ Jesus, it says there in verse 13. And we have hope because we have a Savior. He is our Savior.
He brings salvation. And again, these were not fulfilled until death and resurrection of Christ. But let's go in the story here, Christmas story here, let's go back to verse 8 where we left off there. We read on through 7, picking up at verse 8. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We'll stop there. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We have a Savior, which gives us hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We can obtain salvation. And so if one of those rescue missions would have been successful, and if they would have managed to get those 23 guys out of the submarine, those men would have been forever grateful for the gift of a Savior, physically. And the question that hit me is, am I grateful for a Savior? Am I truly grateful? Are you truly grateful for the Savior? We were in a worse place than those men in the submarine. We were doomed eternally. And we have a Savior. Am I truly grateful for the gift of a Savior? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And not only is he our Savior, but he's also our mediator. So he doesn't just save us. He goes further than that, and he goes between God and us. I'm going to flip back to Matthew 1. Look at the story here for this. And here again, it doesn't actually talk about a mediator, but there's a thought I want to pull out of Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I want that thought of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We have that mediator. He knows what we've been through. In Hebrews 4:11, which is kind of referenced already here this morning, but Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have an high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Emmanuel, God with us. He knows. He knows our struggles. He walked with men. He knows what we face. He's that perfect mediator between a holy God and us sinful men. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We're thankful for the gift of a mediator. And right along with being saved, having a mediator, doesn't stop there, keeps going, we have the gift of adoption. The gift of adoption. So we're not just saved. We don't just have a mediator, an advocate going between us and God. We're adopted right into the family. Let's read 25 through 32 here of Luke 2. And again, it does not specifically talk about adoption, but the thought is here, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the customs of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And that verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's us. That's you and I. Adoption. He was prophesying that, he saw that in Jesus, that this man was going to open up the way. He was going to shed that light for us Gentiles. Through adoption, we can be adopted into his family. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And there again, I don't think I can fully wrap my mind around what the extent of that adoption. What we've gained through that adoption. The gift that that adoption is. I mean, you can imagine being a penniless inmate on death row. And someone walks in someday and gives you an envelope, and in that envelope is your signed pardon and a savings account number, and there's $500 billion in the savings account. Like, even that I can hardly wrap my mind around. But that's still not comparable to what Christ did for us. We went from having no hope to being the sons of God. Adoption. Talk about a gift that humbles you. This is one of them. And it talks about it here at the end of this, of Galatians, well, it's in Galatians 6, that because of this adoption, we have the gift of inheritance. So we are adopted into the family of God. And we gain an inheritance. We become an heir. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance through Christ, through that gift of Christ coming. And so, back to our little story, not only did we have our pardon signed and get $500 billion in a savings account, but we also have a document in there that makes you legal heir of all that Elon Musk ever owned or owns. And that still is like, even that is a disgraceful comparison to what Christ did for us. So the point is, we're not condemned. We're not a condemned prisoner anymore. We don't need to be a condemned prisoner anymore. We can be sons of God and heirs with Christ because of God's gifts. And that calls for rejoicing. And that's what we're going to put for our... Spell that. Rejoicing. Well, maybe it is right. Let's look at 10 through 14 here in Luke 2. And I know that's doubling up a little bit on some we read before, but verse 10 in Luke 2, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Joy. You see, joy. Even the angels were joyful about this, about Jesus coming to earth, bringing goodwill and peace to men. And, you know, we don't need to look like so many other shoppers in Walmart now, today. We can go around with a smile on our face, and that's something that I need to think about. You know, it's so easy to think about all the things you have to do and things that need done, and you forget to smile. But let's not forget to let that joy show on our faces, to give the gift of joy this Christmas. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of the Lord. We can rejoice. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, he's talking about Jesus here, in Jesus, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so these gifts that God has given us includes joy. We can have true joy. And you look around in our world today and there's a lot of people looking for joy and looking for happiness. And there's a lot of places to look for it. And it doesn't last. Do we have true joy? Do we have the joy that the Lord gives us? Do we have the joy that God gave us at Christmas? And then for the last letter, we are not, it's not a gift, but I saw it in here when I was reading through this. Let's just read 15 through 20 of the story here yet. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And I see here the shepherds shared the story. They shared the gifts that came. They shared the story of Christ coming. And I think, or I know, that is what we need to do as well. With these gifts, we've been given so much. And this is only a few of them. There's obviously lots more that Christ has done for us. Are we sharing? Are we sharing these gifts at Christmas? Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus there was telling us to go share these gifts. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We need to be sharing. We need to be sharing these gifts. Not just at Christmas time. Does seem like at Christmas, maybe sometimes people are a little more open to the gospel and to the message of Jesus. So let's not pass up those opportunities. But it's not just at Christmas, it's all year long. And I feel like this is an area that I can grow in, is sharing. Sharing the gifts that God has given us. What God has done for me. It's not just a good idea, it's our duty. Something that hit me when I was reading that. You know, this isn't just something I should do. This is our duty. This is what Jesus commanded us to do. So this Christmas, regardless of whether you give Christmas gifts or not, we do need to be sharing God's gifts to those around us. And so I know that I kind of did maybe an injustice to these gifts. Every one of those you could turn into a message of its own. And I didn't do that. But hopefully, you were encouraged and inspired by the gifts that God has given us. And that's what I want as we go through the rest of this Christmas season, to remember the gifts that God gave us and not to get... to remember that the best gifts aren't bought with money, and to not get so wrapped up in the ribbons and wrapping paper that we forget to see that we forget about the unspeakable gifts that God has given us through Christ, coming as a baby, growing up, dying on the cross, and rising again. So, God bless you this Christmas. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and for the plan of salvation that he opened up for all of us. Thank you that he was willing to grow up among us and limit himself to the limits of humanity and go to the cross. And that he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again. I just thank you for the gifts that you have given us at Christmas. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go through Christmas season, as we think about Christ, that we would not forget about the unspeakable gifts that he's given to us, the incredible things that you've done for us. Lord, help us just to return that in praise and thanksgiving and in surrendered lives to you, that we would just give back to you our whole selves. Help us, Lord, not to become selfish as we go through the season, especially with society around us and the emphasis on getting and giving, getting focused on just the earthly side of Christmas. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes above and just to remember what you've done for us. We just thank you again for that. Just go with us each as we go from here, as we go throughout this week. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to let your joy show on our faces to the many needs and the hurting around us. Help us not to forget about that. Let's pray that you bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name.